The risen, glorified Christ, no longer the man who's walking upon the Sea of Galilee. Okay, looks like we're finally going live. We had a problem here. That's for some reason didn't work. But we are live now, and you can see in the comments over here, you can see that there is my Ecclesia journey. It's been posted there. That's for your to take a look at. To create something that took me a long time, a number of years actually. And what we need is the power of God, the preeminence of Jesus Christ in everything we do and say. And if you can hear me, I appreciate you just either say something on the post here for me, so I know you're here. And that would be appreciated. Also, I wanted to bring you knowledge of, I've been updating my website on ecclesia.com, ecclesiajourney.com, and by putting your name in, I'll be giving you something I'm working on, my gift to you for being part of our community, and that is a 22-day devotional. All centered around Psalm 119 in the Psalms as a foundation, and that the Word of God become quick and powerful and grow and blossom in your life. So the new creation spoken of in 2 Corinthians 5:17 is the main theme, and that from that theme is that God has worked in you to both to will and to do. God has transformed and changed you from the inside out. Religion tries to change you from the outside in, but in Christ we are changed from the inside out. But we need to learn to walk in the Spirit, and what is this new creation? You know, we're not going back to the garden, the first Adam. God is not just restoring the first Adam, He's restoring the second Adam, and that is the heavenly Adam, and that we become partakers of a divine nature. The Apostle Peter, says 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1, that grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as He's given us all things pertain to life and godliness. Notice He's given us all things. And Colossians 2:18 says, beware of lest you be spoiled from philosophy and vain deceit, after traditions of men, after rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So God is, in Christ has given us all things. We don't need any particular philosophical, like our life in Christ is not merely an idea, a philosophy. It's not merely a moral code. It is summed up in the new creation. God has awakened us unto the reality of the unseen world, whereby we are changed and transformed. Our affections now are no longer are merely earthly, but God has opened and have given us an awareness, and our identity is self-evident without anybody ever telling us. So the formula, for example, in the book of Acts, where in Acts 2:38, repent, be baptized, every one for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, no longer is valid. You say, brother, how can that be? If God has regenerated you, then there is no need for any explanation. I'm sorry, there's no need for a laying out something that is external, like washing water, and something that is that in itself doesn't produce the new life. It does not produce the new life. That's the point. It doesn't cleanse the conscience. People say, well, you just take it by faith. Well, it purifies your heart. It's not just a dead doctrine, you know. For by faith are you saved through grace, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So our salvation is based on the merit of the atoning work of Jesus, that He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. God is reconciling us to Himself. So God is the one who is reconciling and the reconciler. He's both the object and the subject matter, whereby He, as an atonement, as a substitute for the penalty, that God would be just. So in other words, God requires, to be a just God, God requires a substitute if he's going to pardon you. If God does not pardon the world, if God were to be just a purely just God, then there would be no hope for any of us. Justice would be executed. But God, the Father, our Lord Jesus, he's a loving God. He's a caring God. He is concerned for your welfare and mine. And he wants to embrace us as his own. But as a holy God, he has to do, there's something has to happen for that to occur. And so two things have to happen, really, is your willingness to want to follow and be reconciled. And secondly, his requirements of himself, of what he needs to do in order for him to do that. How can he both justify himself as the judge of the earth in offering mercy without justice, without justice suffering? And these two together, justice and mercy. So God was in Christ reconciling the world, not imputing their trespasses, has committed unto us, the apostle says, they were the ambassadors. Be reconciled to God. For he who knew no sin became sin for us. Now this is just elementary understanding. We want to go deeper with regards to who it is we are walking in. The revelation, it might be made known that God might disclose himself to us in a far more deeper and a meaningful way. So we are, as it were, pursuing. And the book I have called "In the Walking Amidst the Golden Candlesticks," it primarily is preeminence of Jesus to bring us back front and center to what God needs, what God is seeking, to our changes in our generation, to bring about revival in his people, and thus in revival to spread in a salvation of the world. As it were, the heavens themselves would be Christ, by virtue of his presence, would push back the heavenly dimension of evil, of satanic activities in the heavenly places. And we would see God come down, as we read in the Old Testament. What do you mean by that? You know, oh, that you would once again, that the mountains would flow, and that your presence, the great and wonderful manifestation of the power of God amongst us. And we need the power of God. We don't need just a discourse to try and convince people. It's not just a matter of a mental assent. Gospel is both the wisdom and the power of God, says in Corinthians. It's the wisdom of God in that he is able to solve the problem of a just God, solve the problem of being both just and merciful. And it's the power of God. The death of Jesus Christ, the suffering he endured, the giving of his life for the sins of the world, that now he overcame sin. And on the third day he rose from the dead, showing that he is both victor. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered Satan. And he brings you and I to himself, that we too, through his work, we too conquer sin, death, and the devil. You know, the three elements of the world, the three elements of our life is the overcoming the world. The Bible says that this that overcomes the world, our faith. Overcoming sin, we overcome sin through the sacrifice of Jesus, by the faith of Jesus Christ. And we overcome death in that we have died, we have been buried, and we have now risen to newness of life. Now, people say, they'll quote the scriptures and say that Romans chapter 6 says, you know, you've been buried with Christ. If you've been buried with Christ, you know, sin no longer has dominion over you. For many who has been baptized into Christ, we've put on Christ, etc. But that baptism cannot be physical. You say, how can that be? The reality of new creation teaches us that we go, we pass from death unto life, and we have an identity revealed to us by the Spirit of God, whereby all things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. We enter into this new relationship, and the reality of what has happened is experienced inwardly. We have a witness of the Spirit, we have the love of God, we have a conscious awareness, our sins are forgiven. So it's that is what is needed. The formula of water baptism has no bearing any longer with regards to being in Christ. Water baptism in and of itself is nothing. It's a carnal washing. And the religious mind and the religious world place that above the reality of being in Christ. It places that above the reality of the experiencing of the heart being cleansed, heart being purified, the mind being awakened, the heart love of God being poured abroad. They say that doesn't matter. The formula matters. This is religion. This is the quagmire of the Christendom. No actual reality in the Spirit, no being delivered from sin, no conscious awareness of sins forgiven. This is the reality of what we see the religious world is. And it's almost as if God has trapped, the Bible traps people, whereby they don't experience a new birth. They don't experience Christ in them. They don't experience a release of the release of sin. They don't experience the great love of God being poured abroad in your heart. And they keep on telling themselves, because of what others have said or what they have read, I read this, I know it's not true of myself, don't know what to say, but I'll just keep on plowing ahead. I want to read the Bible and find out more about the Bible and fill my head with notions without actually experiencing deliverance from sin. And so the corruptibility of the old man is still there. There has been no putting off and putting on. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You put it off. The old man is not an inward thing whereby I have a yin and a yang. The old man is inside me, the new man's inside me, and these two are always conflicting with one another. Rather, the old man is dead. He's dead. He's been put off. The new man in Christ is now have been put on. Now, God in Christ is the one who does that. So we're to put off and put on. So we're to renew our minds. So this is where in 2 Corinthians 3:17, if any man be the characteristic of liberty, if the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with an open face, beholding as in the glass the Spirit of the Lord, we ourselves are changed from glory to glory, from faith to faith. So we are already partaking. The new creation has already happened. In other words, we have already risen with Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And I said, put your name in the dialogue box in the top of my website. I put it in there. And you'll get a reply back, a welcome email back to you. And I'm working on my gift to you will be a 22-day devotional, all centered around Psalm 119 and the meditation. And so because of that, I was encouraged by my brother Al Carlucci, and I want to encourage you to get his book, The Divine Blueprint for Meditations by Al Carlucci. Let me see here. It's not working very well, is it? By Al. Come on. Why is that? Anyways, his name is Al Carlucci. Brother Al, we've known for each other for, oh my goodness, way back in 85. And it's well done, the blueprint for meditations and the need for us to meditate, and to it's orderly, it builds each chapter builds upon the other, so that as you go through it, you can benefit and gain in the focal of what our mind is to be renewed through meditation. Letting the Word of God have its profound influence and its profound effect to awaken what God has done. And this is how I look at it. I look at it as what God has done in Christ. We don't yet understand the fullness of it. We don't yet understand the magnitude of what God has done in Christ. And that he has not only taken us from a sinner to a saint, but he has brought us to a higher place of sonship, as John the Apostle says in chapter 3, but brethren, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see him, we shall be as he is. We shall be likened unto him. Also in Ephesians, it also says that with regards to the eternal plan that God has in Christ to have sons, chapter 3 of Ephesians, that he has placed us. You know, there are two metaphors in the scriptures, a building and a body. The building is a spiritual building, 2 Peter 2:9, that you are a royal priesthood, a holy people, a spiritual house that God dwells in. That's similar in Ephesians chapter 2, that the foundation of the church is, the ecclesia is built upon the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone, and whom all the building fitly framed and grows together in the Lord, whereby you become a habitation of God. God, Christ, God in you is the substance of the new creation. God in you is the substance of everything with regards to who you are, that spiritual life, your spiritual gifts, your spiritual power, your spiritual revelation, to walk in the Spirit, to overcome the world, the flesh and the devil. God is working in us, and we must pursue what he has started. He said in, you know, Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, enduring the cross and despising the shame. We too are walking and looking unto Jesus. And we are to, and not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We're not handling the word of God deceitfully, as we read in 2 Corinthians 4. The apostle says we do not handle the word of God deceitfully. Why the most deceitful exercise throughout the world is Christendom. It's religion, Islam, Buddhism, Confucianism. It's a part of Babylon. These Babylonian spirits, all the religions of the world can be lumped into Babylon. I read an article years ago about the Dalai Lama, and the man was talking to him about the Christian faith, and he laughed, and he said in the article, you know, world leaders at the top, we're all the same. Of course, he said, I'm an atheist. I don't even believe there is a God. Well, he's supposed to be the manifestation of the highest order of the Buddhist order. And of course, I chuckle because he's an atheist. He doesn't believe there's a deity outside himself, because the head of it would be competition. And competition is really what Christendom is all about. Having your own denomination, having your own, religious order. Religion is the outward man, where the inward man has never been changed. The inward man has never been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5 says that not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That speaks of that, that even the idea that you're born sinful, you're not born sinful at all. You're born neutral. You haven't even done, there's no transgression. Ezekiel 18:20 makes it clear that the father does not pass on his sin to his son. The son cannot pass on his sin to his father. Every man shall bear his own sin. And sin cannot be transferred one to another. You can't transfer your sin to your children, and your children can't transfer your sin to you. You are held accountable for what you do, not what somebody else does. the consequences of what Adam did is we do bear. We bear a fallen body and a fallen world. We bear that, but not his judgment, or God does not execute and judge us as guilty for what Adam did. I think you look at that no in your head, that God does not require, does not charge you with any sin. There is no such thing actually as a sin nature as well. You're not born with any sin nature. And people say, why are children the way they are? Well, they don't know any better. That's why. They just follow the desires of their flesh, their mind. They have no understanding. Therefore, they just follow. And they feed their flesh. They feed whatever it is in them. And actually, every man does that, unregenerated. They just follow the inclinations of their flesh. And then as they grow older, they don't submit and they violate their conscience. The spirit dies within them. They're separated from God, and we need to be regenerated. We need to be cleansed. We need to be made new through the blood of Christ, and it cleanses us inwardly. You know, it's not a physical thing. That, you know, the Bible says the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. So in other words, God by his spirit is the one who's cleansing us. It's the shedding of blood that Christ did on the cross that now becomes a means for God to bring about the change that's required in our lives. You know, the Corinthians, they're carnal. 1 Corinthians 3, the apostle says, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual, but carnal, for your envy, division, and strife. So we have division, denominations. Denominations is basically following the spirit of Babylon. Again, you know, when they wanted to, in Genesis, they wanted to make a tower that rose unto heaven. And they said, come, let's make a name that we might create a tower that goes unto that will go unto heaven and make ourselves a name. And of course, God came down. The Lord said that the people are now one. Let us confuse them and spread them, that their work would stop. And so confusion is really the spirit of Babylon. And God confuses. This is why Christianity is so confusing. Why we have over 45,000 different denominations. And then we have, of course, the RC Church that thinks it's the only one. And that they have their vestments. There's no such thing as a Roman priest in the New Testament. No such thing as water baptism for children. There's no such thing as you still have to atone for your sin. There's no such thing. The only time you're going to be there's only one who can atone for your sin, and that's Jesus Christ. You don't atone for your sin by your suffering. And then the sacrifice, they think that they can create God. They actually think they can create God. This is the Babylon spirit that is in the RC group, whether it be that or they actually have supplanted and changed the one-time sacrifice of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 to 18, where Christ offered himself as a sacrifice, one sacrifice forever, never need another one. But they continue to offer up a sacrifice, they believe, this is what they teach, a sacrifice that is propitious, that is propitious, meaning that it is an offering to God for sin. And this, of course, this is a Babylon, this is blasphemy, to offer a sacrifice, thinking that there's another sacrifice that you can offer to God. And so the mind of people have been blinded. They have been purposely blinded. This is why they have no reality of the Spirit, no reality of sins forgiven, no reality of a changed heart, no reality of hearing the voice of God, no reality. To them, the Bible is a closed book. If you are a religious person, the Bible is a closed book. You do not understand it. This is why 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. The unregenerate man does not receive the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. But don't go quoting, you're a carnal mind, because you don't understand this doctrine that you think is regeneration or something. Just because somebody, for example, the Corinthians were in Christ, yet they argued, they took each other to, they allowed open sin amongst themselves, there was division and envy, they were carnal. That doesn't mean they didn't have the mind of Christ. When it came to the mind of Christ, meaning the full understanding, they did not have. The apostle says, we have the mind of Christ, but you Corinthians do not have the mind of Christ. So Christians often don't have the mind of Christ at all. When it comes to an ecclesia, what it means to gather in Jesus, they may have a new creation, but their mind has not been renewed to understand what that is and how we are to demonstrate it, not just in our life, but also in a company of saints. For example, when we come together, 1 Corinthians 14:26, you read chapters 11, 12, and 14, and we'll see that in chapter 11, the Corinthian church was making a mess of the Lord's Supper. They came together, and some were eating the meal, and some were getting drunk, and some were going away hungry. And Paul says, it ceased to become the Lord's meal, but it's become your own meal. So they came primarily to eat. This, and they met in their homes wherever they, for centuries. For three centuries they met in their homes. Because form follows function. Some people, most Christians have never been in an ecclesia. All they've been in a religious club. They sit and watch and listen to the show. They're spectators instead of participants, as we read in 2 Corinthians 14:26. There is no moving of the Holy Spirit other than, I shouldn't say no moving, it is limited with regards to what actually is happening. But we don't have pulpits, podiums, preaching in an ecclesia. We prophesy unto one another. And to prophesy, according to 1 Corinthians 14:3, says is to speak unto one another, to edify, exhort, and comfort. So we edify, exhort, and comfort one another. It's not a service like we have with regards to the Old Testament, how the priests did service in the tabernacle. All of us are now royal priests. No distinction. And as royal priests, we all can hear from the head directly, hear Christ himself directly, and therefore we minister Jesus Christ to one another. So as we come together, we're there to encourage each other, teach each other according to what is in your heart. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 says that that we are joined together and that the body edifies itself. As we are joined together, effectually being joined together, we are edifying one another according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. The measure of every part is what Christ, your maturity, your growth in the stature of Jesus is what you can measure to others. So Corinthians, whether it be Corinthians 15, Romans 16, Corinthians 16, Colossians chapter 4, Nymphas had a church in his house. Priscilla and Aquila, the church was gathered in his house in Corinth as well as in Rome. And Paul preached from house to house in Acts chapter 20. He says, I preach publicly and from house to house. I have no need of any particular an edifice. There is no preaching. We have no need of preaching in an ecclesia. We each are there to enjoy the Lord's Supper as the focal point, remembering his death, burial, and resurrection. And that it's not just remembering his resurrection. We are looking at ourselves. You know, how are we doing? Are we doing well? Are we growing in the stature of Jesus Christ together? God, by his Spirit, is working in our midst. And this is the essence of what it means to gather in Christ. God, by his Spirit, is working in our midst. And how does he work in our midst? Every one of you has a song, a tongue, a revelation, a doctrine, an interpretation. Let it all be done unto edifying. Prophets are to prophesy one at a time, no more than three, and it's supposed to be judged. He says that if anybody is sitting down and something be revealed to him, the one who is talking is to hold his peace. For you all may prophesy one by one, you all may edify. And he says this is in all the churches. So 1 Corinthians 4:7, he says, Paul says to Timothy, he, my beloved son, he will bring you into remembrance of my ways which are in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul had a uniform order for an ecclesia, and that order was to come together in our homes with the Lord's Supper as a memorial, not a sacrifice, is remembered, where we have a meal. And in this meal, we are sharing in the meal with one another. We are at times of prophesying, of teaching, at times of songs. So a song comes in your heart and you sing it. The song, you have something in your life that you want to share, whether it be something prepared or whether it be just spontaneous. And the Holy Spirit is moving in our midst so that we hear the head collectively. We are being nurtured and strengthened and edified through the ministry of one anothering, whereby you teach one another, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. So we've come out of the Babylon, we've come out of Mystery Babylon, the matrix of Christendom. We have found that in the wilderness, we're finding, as the men left Saul in the Old Testament, because of discouragement and distress therein, these are the people who really leave Christendom to find David, our David, Jesus Christ, in the wilderness. And then they found them in chapter 2 of Samuel in the cave of Adullam, in isolation. This is where we find Christ, outside the system, in isolation. And he became their captain. So now Christ is our captain. Before, the religious system had pastors and popes, priests. They had the preeminence there over the assembly. As a result, the Antichrist spirit is working. This is what Antichrist means. It's not just against Christ, it's in the place of Christ. The Antichrist spirit is working in their midst. And as a result, God has judged this entire arrangement. Very early, God has judged it. You can see by virtue of the five of the seven churches, the Lord rebuked each one. The only two of them he didn't rebuke, that was Philemon and another one, I forget. So how quickly they have turned away from the order and the divine life. As I read the Old Testament, the same sins of Israel are repeated in the New Covenant and the New Testament. The same sins are repeated. Idolatry, the very first thing as they came out. Disobedience, unbelief. Not believing God. Hebrews chapter 4. Because of unbelief, they couldn't enter the promised land. And the word prophet, the word did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. And that applies to you and me. We must apply the word of God and let it direct us and have faith, believing what it is, what we read, that we not only enter into rest, but we enter into the sonship that God has intended for us. God has such, Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, where he brought Peter, James, and John up to the mountain, very significant. And there it says he was transformed and his face began to shine as the sun and his clothing as light. In other words, the glory of God that was inside of him was manifesting outwardly. This ultimately is our future. We have Christ in us, the light of the world in us as new creations. And as new creations, the revelation of God is being heard and being manifest in his power and glory amongst us. And as we feed upon this life, and as we reach for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ, this is what Paul spoke of in Philippians chapter 3. He says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, 3:10, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made fellowship of his sufferings. This one thing I do, I forget the things which are behind me, and I reach forth unto the things which are before me. You need to do that. You need to forget your old life. You need to put off the old man with its deceitfulness and its lusts, and put on and you have put on the new man, and we need now to reach unto the fullness, forgetting the things that are behind me. I reach forth. Paul had to forget that he killed those brethren. He killed men. Put off the old man. You're no longer who you are. You now are a new creation. And while the cocoon is an aspect of struggle, that through struggle, the principle of struggle, God is working in us his divine nature in a deep and profound way. This is why Paul says that the old man is being renewed. The old man is perishing, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. Our light afflictions, don't look at them as I want to just be absent of all afflictions. Our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So your struggles, your difficulties, he says, add to your faith, Peter says, add to your faith virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, temperance, patience. So patience, Romans 5, that now being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom also we have access by faith into the grace of God, rejoice in hope of the glory of God, knowing that patience, tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. For the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. So tribulation worketh patience. So in the world, Jesus said, you shall find tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You too overcome the world. We have overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. We are new creations. We have passed from death unto life. We have put off the old man. We no longer identify him. He's dead. And we now are new creations. So Peter says, whereby are given to us exceedingly precious promises, that by these you become a partaker, 2 Peter chapter 1, partakers of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption. Have you escaped the corruption? You should have said, yes, I've escaped the corruption. I don't find any affinity in this world. The things at one time I found a great interest in, whether it be sports or whether it be, hobbies, traveling, they don't hold the interest I had any long before. I don't find them as meaningful. In fact, I don't find them all that interesting at all. And when I do spend time in these things, they may have their temporal comforts or temporal interest, but they don't go down deep and satisfy my mind. They don't deeply satisfy my heart. Only eternal things satisfy our hearts. Okay? That should be obvious for anybody in Christ. Only the eternal things that are those that are weighty, that give substance to our life, satisfy our lives. So, I haven't finished quoting Second Peter. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us to glory and virtue. Notice he's called us to glory. He's called us to glory. Whereby are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye be made a partaker of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world through lust. And then he says those seven things. But, you know, how does he say? Faith, virtue, knowledge. Knowledge that's rooted in experience. Temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. For if these things be in you and abounding, you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. So I've covered a big topic there, all over the place, but as it may be, I pray that Spirit of God will use that discourse to you, for you. And I want to remind you that my book also, Walking Amidst the Golden Candlesticks, is on Amazon, and I encourage you to get one. Also, invite others who, if you found this helpful, after the recording, you can send that to somebody who needs it. And I appreciate your fellowship with me in this ministry of the Word of the Lord Ministries. And it really is God's Word working in us together, in me and you. And together we are equipping and being equipped. We are growing and we are developing into the stature of Jesus Christ, the eternal plan that God had for his people to grow up into his Son in the fullness of Jesus Christ. And again, I want to bring to your get the book, The Divine Blueprints by Al Carlucci. Meditation. If you don't want to get the whole book, just get the Kindle version. Get the Kindle version. And also, my book is now on Amazon as well. I think it sells in Canada for $14, something like that. U.S. it's $9.99. So, thank you for fellowshipping today, and continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as June said, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to him be the only wise God, our Savior, be honor and glory, riches and dominion, both now and evermore.